Good morning. I'm hoping that my voice will hold out. I've been fighting something, so I'll endeavor to get through this. Let's rise to our feet. We'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gathering of your people. We thank you for the gathering of your church. We pray that you would give us ears and hearts to hear what you want to continue to speak to us. Thank you for the truths and the words that were already shared. We pray that you would bless the rest of our time together here this morning. Help me to speak your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as I am wont to do, I want to start off a little bit mysteriously this morning by not telling you what I'm sharing about. Just a little bit of an inside story. When my brother and I started our lawn care business, we would drive together in the early days. We still do it to this day sometimes. And I don't know if it was done as a means of passing time or communicating. Communicating is always a good thing. And so that's something we do a lot of. And so we would come up with these, I don't know if it's not a riddle. I would think of a yard or of a customer, and I would want him to try to guess who I'm thinking about. And so I would give him some vague, very out there hint, and then he would just wreck his mind and try to figure out what I'm talking about. And if he can't figure it out, then you give him a little bit more of a hint, and then a little bit more of a hint until he gets the yard or the person or the thing that we were discussing about, that we're getting at. So that's how we'd start a conversation. And so I think he did this intentionally, and so that's how it earned the name. Whenever he would give a hint, he would give a hint so obvious and so direct that you just knew the answer. He might as well have given you the answer. That's how obvious his hint was. And like I said, I don't think it was for a lack of him being able to give hints. That was just a prank that he pulled, and so we called it an Abe hint. So to this day, if we have something that we're teasing each other with, if I ask him, do you want an Abe hint, he knows exactly what I mean. That's a hint that is so obvious that he will immediately know the answer. So I'm not going to give you an Abe hint starting out this morning. I'll come to the Abe hint. But first, I'm going to give you a few other facts and accounts. We're going to do a character study again this morning. So I'll give you a few facts and accounts about this man's life, and we'll see how soon you can figure out who it is that I'm speaking about. I'm going to start out with this very, very vague clue that I'm going to touch on again towards the end of the message. So one of the things about this man's life is one of the most sobering warnings in all of Scripture is found in this man's story. His birth was a miracle in that he was born of a barren woman. In that sense, he stands with Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Samuel, and John the Baptist. He's in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. He was of the tribe of Dan. There's only three chapters in the Bible written about this man. He was a man of extremes, used by God in mighty ways, and walked after his flesh in a big way. He had a bad temper that was red hot. He was impatient and very self-centered. He stands in history in this one particular field of profession unmatched and unchallenged. He has no equal or someone that has even come close to matching him and his abilities. He was like Jesus in that someone close to him betrayed him. He is one of the most famous people, I believe, in all of history. I would venture to say he's in the top 10 most famous people in history. It is recorded that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. But it was his sinful fleshly desires that brought him to his death. He was a judge in the land of Israel for 20 years. He was a trapper. I'll give you some Abe hints now. He had very long hair. He was the strongest man that ever lived. And he was betrayed by Delilah. And his name is Samson. I am Samson. A little bit of history. His story is found in the book of Judges. The children of Israel at that point in time had been going through a cycle of sin and judgment and deliverance. In the book of Judges, that happened 7 times that they went through this cycle. They rebelled against God with sin and idolatry. Then God judged them. Their enemies came in and oppressed them and made their life very hard and miserable. They then repented and cried out to God for deliverance. God, in turn, raised up a deliverer and a warrior to save them. And so this cycle, 7 times in the book of Judges. God's mercy is astounding as you read through the book of Judges and you see this happening over and over and over again. And in some cases, before they even repented, God was already raising up someone to deliver them out of his mercy and compassion. So who were the judges of Israel and why were they needed? Once the children of Israel had entered into the promised land, God didn't give them a king like he did to the other nations. God wanted a theocracy. He wanted to be a king that rules over them. And so there would be judges set in place, much like Moses and Joshua were, to rule over the people. And God wanted to be the king overall. Israel ultimately rejected this when they asked Samuel for a king. The raising up of the judges was solely a work of God. God would move in different people from different tribes at different times for different reasons. And he would raise up these judges to rule. This would not be a position that you could inherit. You were not elected or voted in. You were not vetted or selected by a committee that chose to put you there. You were not appointed by man. You did not serve for a certain time or for a certain season or for a certain term. They were raised up by God for a specific purpose and reason, and they served in that time. There were 12 official judges in Israel. These can all be found in the book of Judges. Just a quick rundown of these men. There was one woman. The first judge was Othniel, either the nephew or brother of Caleb. He was the first judge. He freed Israel from the oppression of King Cushan-Rishathaim. His wife, Aksah, was given to him for conquering the city called Debir. The second judge was Judge Ehud. He was a skilled left-handed warrior, which allowed him to deceive King Eglon's guard and bring a sword into Eglon's royal chamber. Ehud said that he had a secret message for King Eglon, and he drove the blade into the stomach. And if you'll remember, this King Eglon, the Bible says, was a very fat man. And so as he drove the knife into his stomach with his left hand, it says that his fat in the stomach just swallowed up the knife and he couldn't even pull it out. And so he killed and delivered Israel from his rule. The third one was Judge Shamgar. He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, which is basically an ancient cattle prod. Whether he killed them all at once or in many battles, that is not known. Then there's Judge Deborah. She is the only female judge, and she worked alongside Barak. She is also a prophetess, and after freeing the Israelites from King Jabin, she wrote the Song of Deborah, which is believed to be one of the oldest passages in the Bible. The fifth judge was Judge Gideon. He is one of the most well-known and important leaders in the book of Judges. And there's more verses dedicated to him than any of the other judges. Gideon, an interesting fact about him is that after Gideon delivered Israel from the Midianites, the children of Israel wanted to by force take him and make him king. And Gideon had enough sense to refuse that. He understood that God wanted to be king, and so even though they were pressing him to be, he refused to be their king. The sixth judge was Judge Tola. He became a judge after the death of Abimelech, an evil son of Gideon. Gideon had 70 sons. Many of them were wicked men. He was from the tribe of Issachar, and his grandfather was a man named Dodo. He led Israel for 23 years, and the Bible says he rose up to save Israel, but we don't know what he saved them from or who he saved them from. Seventh judge was Judge Jair. He led Israel for 22 years. The eighth judge was Judge Jephthah. He was a mighty warrior who made a foolish vow, saved Israel, and then did something terrible. He sacrificed his daughter because of the vow that he had made. He said he would sacrifice the first thing that comes to him if God gives him the victory. Ninth judge is Judge Ibzan. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters, all of whom married outside of the tribe to extend his family's influence. He judged Israel for 7 years. The 10th judge was Judge Elon. He is the judge that we know the least about. All that is known is that he is from the tribe of Zebulun, and his name means a type of tree, oak or terebinth. The 11th judge was Judge Abdon. He was probably a very wealthy judge because all we know about him is that he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he led Israel for 8 years. The 12th judge was Samson. His life's purpose was to wreak havoc on the Philistines. He was a Nazarite, and from the time of his birth, his hair was never cut. This was the key to his strength and also his Achilles heel. He was eventually captured after his lover Delilah, who lived in the valley that bordered the Philistines and the Israelite tribe of Dan, tricked him into revealing his secret. After the book of Judges, we do have two more final judges. Eli the priest was also a judge, and then Samuel the prophet was the final and last judge before they got a king. The story of Samson actually begins in Judges chapter 13, although I don't believe it to be part of Samson's story. That is the chapter when the angel has the encounter with Manoah and his wife, They have that exchange, and we have Samson's birth and all of those things. So the accounts of Samson's life actually only begin in chapter 14, but the story does begin in chapter 13. The first chapter is about his parents and about his miraculous birth. The story begins with his father and mother in verse 2, and it states that she is barren and that she bear not. In verse 3, the angel of the Lord comes and appears unto his mother in the form of a man. And the angel again reminds her, thou art barren and you do not bear. I'm sure that this poor woman was already aware of this, but the angel reminds her again, so we are not to mistake the fact that this woman was not able to have any children. But this man of God then goes on to tell her that she will bear a son. He then gives her instructions how to raise this son and what to do with him, and that he is to be a Nazarite from the womb. To be a Nazarite, you have to take 3 vows. The 3 vows for a Nazarite, you could take them for a season, you could do it for a month, for a year, for 5 years, or you could have a lifetime commitment, which is what it was in Samson's case. He was not allowed to drink any wine or strong drink. He was not to touch any dead carcass, and his hair was never to be cut. These things symbolized holiness and separation unto God. So all his life, he was to keep these 3 vows. At the end of chapter 13, we have Samson being born. Verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So in chapter 14 begins the story of Samson's life. The man with superhuman strength and a super sinful weakness. The very first verse about Samson's life Judges 14, starting in verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her to me for wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman of the daughters of the brethren or among my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. And he sought an occasion, against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. I do want to say a few things. I do not know or remember that I had ever heard a message in our churches about the story of Samson. As I usually like to listen to some messages pertaining to the topic that I preach on, I didn't find any. There's actually very few out there. There are things that are puzzling about. I was reminded of something that Brother Harry shared last year in some of the context that he came across in Philippians. But here it's even more puzzling in that Samson is doing things that are strictly forbidden, but in the text it says that it was of the Lord. And I don't know how to reconcile those two things. Samson had no right to go to the Philistines for their women. But the text says his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. And it says that in two or three different accounts that Samson goes through, that what he did, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or the Lord used it. And so I'm not sure how to make sense of all of those things. It's somewhat unclear. But I think that Samson had these fleshly desires, and God still somehow used them and moved through those times and through those situations, because Samson needed an occasion against those Philistines. And for those of you that might be hard on me for grammar, some people say Philistines, some people say Philistines. I think it's six of one and half a dozen of the other. I prefer Philistines, and so that's how I'll be pronouncing it. So I'm sorry if I do irk some of you with that. The story continues in verse 5. It says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father and his mother what he had done. I believe at this point in time, Samson is still a very young man. In a few different places, he refers to his communicating with his father and his mother and sharing everything with them. And so you get the idea that he's most likely still very young. Now, here in this portion, you have one cat, a lion, a predatory cat. And you have one man with his bare hands against one lion with its bare claws and fangs. The odds are always in favor of the cat. But this predator was about to become a victim. Samson, with his sheer strength, rips the lion apart with his bare hands. He later passes by the carcass, and he sees that it has a bee's nest in there, and there's some honey, and he goes and he takes some honey out of the carcass, and by doing so, he breaks his first vow as a Nazarite. They were not allowed to touch dead carcasses. And so Samuel breaks his first vow. He then turns this into a riddle, because he was on his way to marry this Philistine woman, and he comes past this lion, he gets this honey, and then he comes and he, in verse 12 it says, and Samson said unto them, the Philistines at the wedding, his guests, and he said, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me with in the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it to me, then you shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound on the riddle. And they got frustrated with that. And so they turned to his wife and they threatened her and they said, if you do not find out from Samson what that answer to the riddle is, then we will burn you and your father's house. She then goes back to Samson and she begs and pleads with him for 7 days. Finally, Samson gives her the answer. She immediately then runs and tells her people in order to save her family. Verse 18 says, and the men of the city said on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? He said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave the change of garments unto them that had expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Here we see Samson's temper and his anger. Again, the Spirit of the Lord used it and came upon him and helped him to slew those 30 men. But he then goes home. He then goes home in a fit of rage, and his anger is kindled, and he is fuming mad. He goes 26 miles one way to kill these 36 Philistine men, and then 26 miles back to give them these changes of garments, and he is still fuming mad. After a 50-mile walk, you would think he would cool down, but he didn't. It actually takes him all summer to cool down, because it says he spends the summer at his parents' place, and then at harvest time, he starts thinking about the woman. He's now forgotten his anger and his temper's calmed down a bit, and he starts thinking about his wife that he had taken, and so he decides to go back. When he comes there, he finds that she had been given to another man. Her father then offers up her younger sister to him. I'm not sure what kind of a father he was, but he says, here's your younger sister. She's even prettier than the older one. Why don't you take her? But Samson was mad and he was upset. Then what does he do? In chapter 15, verse 4, it says, and Samson went out and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Now that's another reason why I think Samson was still young here, because this is a very, very immature way to handle conflict and disagreements. Going out, catching 500 foxes and then burning all the crops and everything that's around there. Like, who does that? That's not how you settle conflict reasonably. But that's how Samson did it, because he had a temper and he was angry. And so single-handedly, he destroys the harvest of the Philistines. He then goes back to accept his father-in-law's offer of the younger daughter, only to find out that they've all been burned and killed. And then in verse 7 it says, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after this I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt on the top of the rock of Etam. Now the hip and thigh just basically is a figure of speech that means up and down, like everybody that he saw, he killed. So this must have been a very exhausting exploit for Samson. And after that, he goes to be alone in the hills. Now, the Philistine army, they're angry. They've lost their crops, their vineyards, their olives, their corn, everything. Their year's crop is gone. And they're angry. Everything's burned up. So their response is to call the army together and go up to Israel and deal with this man. Judges 15, verse 9 says, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, And you get the sense that the men of Judah are scared. They are scared of what the Philistines are going to do because they're under their rule and oppression. So they're saying, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up and to do with him as he has done unto us. Then they said, hold on, let's not do anything rash here. We'll go and get Samson. In verse 11, it says, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is it that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Again, that sounds like a very mature response. I just did to them what they did to me. Like, that sounds like something that a 12-year-old would say, but that was his excuse and his reason. But you again get the sense that he was irrational, because his own people, the people of Judah, didn't send a committee of 15 or 20 men up there. 3,000 of them went up because they knew this man is not to be controlled. So 3,000 of them go up. And he allows them to bind them. Samson allows the men of Judah to tie him up and to take him to the Philistines. And so they bind him with cords and they bring him down and they hand him over to the Philistines. And no sooner is Samson handed over that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him again. And he breaks his bands and he grabs the jawbone of a donkey, which is about 9 to 12 inches in length. And you now have one man against at least a good portion of the Philistine army. You have one man with a 9 to 12 inch jawbone in his hand. That's his weapon. Against over 1,000 fully armed Philistine men. Philistine soldiers. He starts killing and killing and killing. The strength, the stamina, the endurance, the perseverance, the sheer power to deal not just a blow, but a death blow after death blow after death blow to over 1,000 men is completely mind-boggling. It is without question not humanly possible to kill that many men with a jawbone at once. It was a mighty work of the Spirit of God, and he brought deliverance to his people that day. Judges 15, verse 16, after he had killed them, Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. 1,000 against one. And he killed them all. That is incredible. He called the place Ramath-Lehi, which is called the place, which is called the Jawbone Hill. Jawbone Hill. After this, for 20 years, it says that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. It seems like the Philistines left them alone because they saw what this man was capable of doing. And so they feared him. And they did not know how to deal with someone like Samson. And so for 20 years, they leave the children of Israel at peace. For 20 years, they coexist together. And Samson is ruler over Israel. And then we come to Judges chapter 16, the final chapter in Samson's life, where we see the last great feat of strength in his betrayal by Delilah. Starting in verse 1, then went Samson up to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it came... And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night at the gates of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay until midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gates of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Here again, we see Samson's superhuman strength and his super sinful weakness. Let's look first at his strength. He carried away the city gates and the two posts that held the gates, and the distance from Gaza to Hebron is 37 miles. He carried them 37 miles, and it says he carried them up to the top of a hill. Now, it is impossible to know how heavy the gates and the posts of the city were, but rest assured, they were big, they were heavy, and they were awkward to carry. Archaeologists estimate in their uncovering of some of these ancient cities that at that time the city gates would have been approximately 10 feet wide and 10 feet high, which isn't a humongous size, but it does seem reasonable to have that size of a city gate, 10 by 10. Due to the gates needing to keep enemies out, they had to be heavy and durable. They had to be thick, and they were often made of solid wood, anywhere from a foot to 3 feet deep, and then they were often overlaid with a heavy metal like brass or iron so that they couldn't be burned or brought down very easily. The estimates that I found on the weight of the gates alone was, it varied vastly, but it was between 8,000 pounds and 21,000 pounds. That's without the posts. Samson also took the posts. Now, anyone who's anchored something of that size and magnitude knows and can appreciate the depth and the strength that it takes to hold gates that have that kind of weight. The foundation that has to be laid and has to be anchored and pulled back and held back, the pillars would also have been very, very heavy as well. So, but Samson took the gates and the pillars. He tore them. I mean, taking them is one thing, but tearing them off from their moorings and the foundations and carrying them away. Not only carrying them away, but carrying them away 37 miles up a hill is, again, astounding. The force and sheer strength needed to rip gates and pillars off is something we cannot imagine. To give you an idea, I quickly did that search this morning. The record in February 26 of 2022, earlier this year, the record was broken of the heaviest deadlift by powerlifter Jimmy Kolb. He set a new world record. He lay on a bench and he was all belted up because if you're lifting that kind of weight, your insides and whatnot aren't made to withstand that kind of pressure and force. They would bust. And so when these men do these deadlifts, they buckle themselves up around their waist and whatnot to keep everything together because the body's not made to hold that kind of force or to deal with that kind of force. And so he was all buckled up. He laid down on a weightlifting bench, and somebody was behind him and held the bars. And then together they set them off of the hinges, and then he went down and up once and then put them back on the hinges, and he set the world record. He lifted 1,320 pounds. That is a lot of weight. 1,320 pounds. One man. And he just down, up, and that was it. That's all he could do. This pales in comparison to what Samson did here. We can safely assume that the combined weight of the gates and of the pillars was 12,000 to 15,000 pounds. To give you an idea of how heavy that is, and maybe some of the children, these numbers are too big, we can't imagine. Brother Gilbert has did you see that black F-150 out there when we came to church this morning? Brother Gilbert's black truck, it's three of those trucks. The weight of three of those trucks is about 14,000 pounds. The distance that he carried those gates and those posts from here to Gimli. How many of you have been to Gimli? That's a pretty good drive. It's from here to Gimli, the weight of three half-ton pickup trucks. That is absolutely incredible. It is incredible and unimaginable that one man would possess that amount of strength and power. What a unit. What a unit. Amazing, mind-blowing, un- believable. Yet we know that it happened, and we know that he did it. How? Because the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. They came mightily upon him. And again, after you see and you calculate and you imagine a man walking up to those gates, ripping them off, carrying it 37 miles up a hill and throwing them down, you can again see and understand why the Philistines left him alone for 20 years. You do not want to cross this man. This kind of strength and power cannot be controlled. It cannot be captured. It is unpredictable and it is unmatched. The Philistines simply had no answer for it. But they did come to one realization that Samson had a weakness. He loved Philistine women. Now, yes, Samson had carried those gates and had done that unthinkable act with his power and his strength. But what was the reason why he was in the city in the first place? It was to see a Philistine woman. He loved Philistine woman. Judges 16, verse 5. The Philistines enticed a woman by the name of Delilah who lived on the border of the tribe of Dan and where the Philistine region began. And they approached this woman. In verse 5, and it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, there was most likely five lords of the Philistines. They were rulers over the five major cities and the five territories that the Philistines had at that time. And so they had each promised Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver each. That's 5,500 pieces of silver. 1 year's wage at that time was approximately 10 shekels. She would have gotten 550 years worth of wages. If you calculate the average wage of 2022 at $40,000 a year, it would be in today's currency around $22 million. Delilah was highly motivated to find out what Samson's incredible strength was, where the secret of his strength was. In verse 6, it says, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, I'll also say this, I believe, and I have no way of saying that, and one day when I get to heaven, this is one of the things that I'd like to clear out and find out for sure. But I do not believe that Samson was 12 feet tall and had bulging muscles and looked like Hercules. I don't believe that he did. I believe that he was a very average man for the time, and that he had superhuman strength that was from God and that was inspired by the Spirit of God when it came upon him. Delilah asked Samson, what is the secret of your strength? Can you imagine a wee little woman here asking somebody who's 15 feet tall and has bulging muscles like a freight train, what's the secret of your strength? No, because the guy's a behemoth, he's a giant. But if he's just a normal man, and he's doing these things, there is something extraordinary about him. There has to be a secret. There has to be something about this man that allows him to do the things that he is doing, that gives him this superhuman strength. So she asks him what the secret of his strength is. He misleads her three times. He says that if you bind me with green withes, which have not been dried, then I will be weak like any other man. She tries it. She says, the Philistines are upon thee. He snaps them, and he goes after the Philistines. She cries to him again. She says, if you tie me with new ropes that have never been occupied, I'll be weak like any man. She gets new ropes that have never been occupied. She ties him. He rips the ropes and goes after the Philistines. She again keeps on crying, and he says, if you weave the seven locks of my head, and now he's getting closer and closer to where the secret of his strength lies. But he hasn't completely given her the answer. He says, if you weave the seven locks of my head, then I will be weak like any other man. She does that. She calls and says, the Philistines be upon thee. Samson goes up and gets after the Philistines, and he still has his strength. The confusing part to me is that every time he tells her a lie, she proceeds to do the very thing, and somehow this man is not connecting the dots that she's obviously trying to bring him down. He must have been smitten, absolutely blinded by this woman. And remember, Samson is in his 40s or even as much as 50 years old at this time, but for sure in his 40s. So he's not an 18 or 22-year-old anymore. He's a grown man here. So Samson gets careless with his vow. His strength has made him feel invincible. He becomes proud and careless. His greatest strength is now becoming his greatest weakness. The Bible says, pride goeth before the fall. In Judges 16, verse 15, it says, and she said unto him, how canst thou say that I love thee when thine heart is not with me? And again, I don't know how Samson didn't see this. He might have loved or lusted after her, but clearly he wasn't getting anything back from her. This was a one-way transaction. And Samson wasn't getting this and wasn't picking this up because he was blinded. She says, thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Can you imagine being pestered so much that you're vexed and you want to die? That must have been awful. So he was at that place where he was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not a razor come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. What a sad moment. What a tragedy in the life of Samson for him to have said these words to this Philistine woman. Delilah knows, she feels in her bones, this time he has told me everything. She calls the Philistines, she tells them to come down with her money. This time we've got him. In verse 19 it says, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And again, he trusted her so much, he gave himself to her and falls asleep on her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks off his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake him. And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. How the mighty have fallen. The Philistines would bind him, then they would blind him, and then they would grind him. The mighty man of strength, the invincible superhuman that killed 1,000 Philistines at once with a jawbone of a donkey, that the man that carried the city gates 37 miles with the posts, lost his strength on the knees of a woman that he should have never been with in the first place. Now, I said at the beginning, one of the most sobering warnings in all of Scripture is written about this man. And it is found in verse 20. And it says, he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Think about that. She woke him. She cut off his hair. Then she woke him. Samson got up and didn't notice anything different. He thought, I'm going to go out, I'm going to go after them just like I did before, no problem. He did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Everything was the same. He didn't feel any different. But there was something different. God had left him. He was brash. He was overconfident. He was disobedient, and he was flirting with the enemy. He got bolder in his disobedience, and he was too strong for his own good. And I believe that's also one of the reasons why I don't believe God does tests or experiments. He does all things well and knows perfectly well. But I think that one of the reasons why we don't see any of the strength that Samson had, it is unmatched. There's nobody in history that has even come close to doing what this man did. Why? Because we're not capable of handling it. We're just not, and Samson wasn't either. We cannot handle that kind of power. And so God hasn't given it to anybody since. He gave it to Samson here this once, and nobody since. He was too strong for his own good. He thought he was invincible and that nobody could bind him and conquer him. And then, smitten by a woman, he was brought down. So quietly, without much fanfare, without making a fuss, the Lord just left him. The Lord was no longer with Samson. The Philistines took him, they removed his eyes, and they made him grind in their prison houses. So now his enemies mock him and they make fun of him. The mighty Samson, just like any other man. On a feast day in chapter 16, they call Samson to be brought in to make sport for them so that they can have some fun with him. Verse 26, and Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me now that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. One brave, heroic, self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-giving, and unselfish act in his death to bring deliverance to the people that he had failed in his life. But you'll notice even in his death, Samson could not completely let go of himself. In his prayer, he prays that God would do this in part for his two eyes that they had removed. But I believe, and I choose to believe this morning, that something bigger was at stake. I believe that Samson knew that as well. And he understood that, and he paid the ultimate price with his life to deal this death blow to his enemies. And there has to be a reason why Samson is mentioned in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. I believe it is because the Spirit of God moved upon him and allowed him to do those mighty things, but it is also this act here where Samson ultimately pays the price and gives his life to kill over 3,000 Philistines to deliver his people. So in closing, some lessons from the life of Samson. Samson was strong, and then he was weak, and then God made him strong again. God this morning is looking for weak men. God is looking for nobodies. God is looking for people that don't want to be thought about. They don't want to be esteemed. They don't want to be lifted up. They don't want to be of some importance or significance. They want to be people that are weak and broken before God so that God can be strong in them and through them. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the debased things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no, why did he do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, that comes back to why I believe Samson wasn't this huge hulk of a man. Because this was God. This wasn't man. This was the power of God. God uses broken vessels. Imperfect, flawed, broken vessels. It is interesting to note that if there had been a committee in Israel to choose a judge, they would most certainly not have chosen Samson. He had no qualities fit for a judge. But God chose him. God chose him. He didn't have the qualities to be a true leader, but God saw something in him, and God used him. God doesn't see as man sees. So no matter where you and I are in our life today, God can and God wants to use us. Paul's answer from the Lord when he besought the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh from him, it was in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul embraced that idea that God wanted him to be weak so that he could be strong in him. Lesson number two, he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Let us heed the warning and not play around and dabble and flirt with sin. If you play with fire, you will get burned. Sin wants to bind us, it wants to blind us, and then it wants to grind us. And Samson played with fire one too many times. And then one time he's awakened and the Spirit of the Lord had left him. God says early on in the book of Genesis, my Spirit will not always strive with man. If we are in a place in our life where we are running from God and we are hiding or covering something up or living in sin, let this be a warning. God will not always strive with man. Samson got up and he did not even know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He wanted to go out as at times before, but God had left. He played with fire and he got burned. Lesson number three, we are never too far from God for him to redeem us and to use us. Samson could have given up. Once they had captured him, they had discovered his strength. Then they took out his eyes. Samson could have given up. He's been a superhuman for all his life. That's all he knows. And I'm not saying that's good, but that's who he was, and that's how it was for him. He could have given up. He could have slumped down with discouragement and just thrown in the towel. He could have felt like no one cares for him, no one loves him, and he simply doesn't matter anymore. He can't make a difference. He can't deliver his people. He's been a miserable failure and a train wreck, and it's over for him. He could have seen himself as a has-been, washed up, useless, no good to anyone for anything. Thankfully, he didn't. He kept his faith. He prayed to his God. And in his final feat of strength, he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Samson's life is full of great acts of heroism and strength and the Spirit of God moving. But it is also full of Samson and full of his failures and his flesh and his anger and his pride and his sinful desires. But through it all, somehow his name is listed with the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, along with Gideon, along with David, And other men who had faults and failures and were flawed. But God uses flawed men. If God would only use perfectly sanctified, righteous men that don't have any faults and failures, I'm afraid he would get hardly anything at all done. God uses flawed, broken, humble, contrite people. The list of men in the book of Judges that I read earlier, I don't know about if any one of us would choose any one of their resume to be a leader. But God chose them for a specific time and a specific purpose. And he used them. He used them. He used those flawed individuals. Many needs, many faults, many failures and doubts. But they are men that God used. So God wants to use us today. Not that we are perfect or sanctified or perfectly righteous or refined. God wants to use us where we are. He wants to work through us, and today God wants to use us, and as he uses us, he wants to change us and conform us and make him more like himself. May God bless you.